Thank you. Acts chapter number 13 in your Bible this morning. Acts chapter number 13. Last week we started a series entitled A Man After God's Own Heart. We looked at the importance of our heart and the fact that God is more concerned about our heart than anything else. He's not as concerned about the externals as He is the internal. Our heart, that's what He wants. It's easy to fool others, but we can't fool God. We need to always remember we can't fool God. He knows us inside and out. He knows us all about us. It is my burden that we as a church be a church in this coming year, 2010, after God's own heart. It's important that if we're going to be a church after God's own heart, that as individuals we decide, hey, I want to be an individual after God's own heart. What does it mean to be someone after God's own heart? You ever thought about that? There are a lot of books out there, a lot of different opinions. A lot of people have different opinions about what it means. Obviously, David, when we look at him, we see that David wasn't perfect. We think, well, to someone after God's heart, someone that's perfect. Why? David had his problems. He had his successes and his failures. As a matter of fact, when we think about David, the first thing we think of is we think of David and Goliath, don't we? We think, well, I remember David as a man that God used to kill that giant Goliath. I remember that. If you go beyond that, what's the second thing you remember? Probably the second thing you remember about David is his sin with Bathsheba. You remember his great success and you remember his great dismal failure. A man after God's heart isn't someone that is necessarily perfect. Does someone after God's own heart always make the right decision? Why, we look at David's life and we can say some of the decisions that David made weren't the right decision. Does someone after God's heart never worry? Why, we look at David's life again and we see David in the cave and we see David as he fled from Saul. We see David at times in his life, he faced worry. He faced fear. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? If we're going to be an individual after God's own heart, we need to understand what that means. The Bible shows us and sheds light on this phrase in the book of Acts and verse number 22. Now, most of our time today we'll spend in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but I want us to understand a little bit more of what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, in verse number 13, the Bible says, Paul, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. Paul, as he always did when he showed up, he was a preacher, and he always found a place to preach. He always found somebody that he could give the gospel, always found somebody that he could help to point to Jesus Christ. He's preaching in Antioch. Verse 14, he comes to Antioch. Verse number 16, the Bible says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand and said. Now, he gives a lengthy sermon, obviously trying to help folks to see their need of Jesus Christ. And I want to take you to the middle of this sermon. And I want to call your attention to verse number 22. And I want us to see, we'll see this phrase, Acts 13 and verse 22. He says this in the middle of his sermon, speaking of David, he says this. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Now look at the next phrase, because I think this phrase gives us some insight and helps us to understand what it means really to be a person after God's own heart. The next phrase says this, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. A man after God's own heart, someone that will fulfill all my will. The idea of fulfill is to act rightly, to do well, to carry out, to execute, to do a thing. Someone after God's own heart, then, is not someone that is concerned about himself. It is someone that is concerned about God. It is someone that is concerned about what God's concerned about. It is someone that agrees with God's assessment of things. Someone who agrees with what God is doing. Someone that lets God be God. Someone that agrees with God. I want to get you thinking about this. We'll look at these illustrations in more detail in the upcoming weeks. But I want you to help me to see that a man after God's own heart is somebody that really agrees with God. Think about David and Goliath. We'll look at this story next week. When David shows up on the scene and he sees Goliath and he hears Goliath mocking God's name, what does David say? He says this to his brothers. Is there not a cause? David's alignment was with God and God's cause. When they mocked God's name, David said, hey, that's my God that you're mocking. He agreed. He was on the same page, if you would, as God was. When we find David in the cave, we find Saul in the cave sleeping. You remember the story. Saul is sleeping. Saul is and his men are after David, trying to kill David. And somehow they end up in a cave. They're asleep. And David is right there. David has opportunity to kill Saul. He had an opportunity to end it, but what does David say? David says, touch not God's anointed. He agreed with God that Saul at that point in time was God's leader in his life. And though he could have removed it, Saul said, no, I agree with God. When David faced the situation with Abigail, you may or may not remember the story. We'll look at it in more detail in the upcoming weeks. David was going to kill Abigail, her husband, and all their troops. Abigail comes and she intercedes. And David says this, you, Abigail, were sent by God. You were God's messenger. And because I realize that you're God's messenger and I'm on the same team as God, I agree with God and I'm not going to do any damage. Think about David, the time he committed that awful sin with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan comes to David. And the prophet Nathan explains about the lambs and the one was taken. And David stands and David declares, hey, this isn't right. And Nathan says to David, thou art the man. David, you have sinned. What does David do? David says, I've sinned. David says, hey, I agree with God. I agree with God's assessment of my life. I've sinned. Sometimes God's people, when confronted with sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we make up excuses. We blame shift. We do everything we can to try to minimize it. David didn't do that. David, in a time of wicked sin, confronted, says, I agree with God. I agree with God. I've done wrong. When David numbers the people toward the end of Samuel, he numbers the people and does wrong. David's given three punishments. And the punishment he chooses is, I choose to fall in the hands of God. I choose God. A man after God's own heart is not a man that's perfect. It's not a man or woman that doesn't have any problems. It is a person, though, when confronted with truth. It's a person, though, when confronted with a God's servant. It's a person, when confronted with their sin, that says, I line up with God. I agree with God. Acts 13 and verse 22, it is said of David, he's a man after God's own heart because he's a man which will fulfill all of my will. Now I want to look at the first aspect of David's life, and I want to ask you to take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Samuel and chapter number 16. And I want you to see this morning that a man after God's own heart responds to God's call. We'll probably start every sermon with that phrase, a man after God's own heart, and then I'll tell you, based on what we see in the life of David, as we look at and take a journey primarily through the latter half of the book of 1 Samuel, and we look at David's life, and as we look at David's life, may our heart cry be, Lord, would you make me a man after your heart? Lord, what's important to you? Lord, what makes you tick? Would that be that which makes me tick? Would that be my passion? Would that be my desire? Would I be consumed with You, God, and what's important to You? And God, when You show me areas in my life that aren't where they ought to be, Lord, may I respond to You like David did. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we see the call of God on David's life. I want to begin reading in verse number 13, where we left last week. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says this, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." Now you remember Samuel was God's prophet. Samuel was sent by God to anoint, to find a king, to replace King Saul who sinned. And he took the horn, they find David, we'll look at this in a little more detail in just a minute, and he anoints him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Prove me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty man, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I want you to see this morning three truths concerning David and his response to God's call. He agreed with God by responding to what God asked him to do. Number one, I want you to see this. Humanly speaking, David was insignificant. He was insignificant. Turn back to verse number 1 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. There are four reasons why we can look at this fact that David was insignificant. Number 1, he came from Bethlehem. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem." Bethlehem was a very small place. It was so small that it's not even mentioned in the list of the cities of Judah in the book of Joshua. But smallness is not a handicap to greatness. We all know if we asked what happened in Bethlehem, all of us would say, especially based on the Christmas season we just went through, hey, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His town was a small town, insignificant, but God worked in his life. David, number 2, was the youngest child. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all the children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest." He was the youngest child, which means he was probably the most inexperienced. Sometimes the youngest children don't have the advantages that the oldest do. The oldest, you know, they spend more time with mom and dad. I mean, they're the only person. It's just them, and mom and dad spend time with them. And I learned the more children I had, the more, the first child, with Sarah when she was little, my wife had one. And she always took the infant. And then we had two. Well, she had one, and I had one. And then we had three, and she had one, and I had two. Because she always had to take care of the infants. You know, they need to feed and this. Well, then we had four. Yeah, four. I'm going to get my math straight here. And she had one, and I had three. You know, whenever we'd go out, she always had to feed the little one and take care. The little one needs mama, right? Well, then we had four and five and six. And she has them all, right? Because they're all old enough now. Now I try to help her. But the youngest, sometimes, they don't get that attention. They don't get that experience. And David was the youngest. He's out there tending to the sheep. Now, thirdly, he was insignificant because he really wasn't approved of his father for this job. You say, how do we know that? Well, if we look at verse number 5, Samuel comes and he says, hey, I'm come, sacrifice the Lord, sanctify yourselves. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. He says, all right, you guys get in here. And it come to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. And he looks on all the different children. Verse 8, Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pass. And he said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen him. And it is not until Samuel says to Jesse, are these all your children? This is all of them? In verse 11, are here all thy children? He said, no, there remaineth one, the youngest. He's keeping the sheep. He was insignificant, not only in Bethlehem, a little shepherd out there somewhere, but his own father doesn't call him in and say, hey, line them all up, here's all of them. He leaves them out there to tend to the sheep and doesn't mention him until Samuel says, where is he? He was also disdained by his brothers. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28, when David comes to the scene, the battle scene with Goliath. You're familiar with the story. His brother Eliab says this in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? I don't know why it is that older brothers like to pick on younger brothers sometimes. You know, my older brother is here, and I could go on and on. You know, when you're little, you know, I don't know what it is about these older brothers. They like to pick on the younger brothers. But anyway, we'll just keep on reading. His anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You know, even his own brothers really didn't approve the fact that he was there. And we look at this man David and we say this, humanly speaking, David was very insignificant. He didn't have all these great talents and abilities from what we can see. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, really all of us are insignificant. We're all, as the Scripture says in Isaiah, we're all grasshoppers. I heard a preacher preach once on that passage of Scripture, talking about earthen vessels, and he said, we're all just a bunch of clay pots. We're all just a bunch of dirt pots. And I remember him making a big joke of one dirt pot saying to the other dirt pot, hey, my dirt pot's nicer than your dirt pot. And I remember trying to get that picture in my head, you know, two dirt pots. Well, they're just a bunch of dirt pots. The Scripture says, we have this power in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of power be of God and not of us. Now listen to this, because here's what I want us to see from this first point. Humanly speaking, David was insignificant. But when we look at David's life in the Word of God, not only do we see a man that killed Goliath, but we see a man that God says was a man after my own heart. In his human insignificance, humanly speaking, God calls him a man after his own heart. Why? Because David responded in his weakness, he responded to God's call. The devil will do everything he can to cause us to think, hey, I can't be used of God because I didn't come from a Christian home. Hey, I can't be used of God like somebody else because I didn't go to a Christian school, or I don't have the best education, or I didn't even go to college, or I've got these weaknesses in my life. No matter how insignificant, folks, we may feel, God can and wants to use us. You say, yeah, but I've messed up in my life. Yeah, but I've sinned. And you ought to regret that, obviously. But you ought to take that sin and the disappointments from the past and give it to God and let God use you today from today on. God's Word says He wants to use us. He wants to use us in a great way. And until the day that we die, we can be used of God in a great way. He's got a perfect will for us. But we must agree with Him. You see, we don't look at ourselves and say, I can't do this, God. Yeah, but God, I don't have the talent and the ability. Yeah, but God, I don't have the education. God, I can't do that. No, David didn't look at himself. David said, I agree with you, God. If you want to anoint me to be king, I'll do it. And that takes us to our second point. Number one, humanly speaking, David was insignificant. But number two, I want you to see this. David realized that God wanted to use him. The God of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, wanted to use David. He sent Samuel, his prophet, and Samuel patiently waits until he understands, hey, this is God's anointed. And in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Samuel said in so many words, hey, you're the person that God has chosen. David didn't look up and say, who, me? How am I doing this? And this is going to cramp my style. Hey, this is going to change things in my life. It changed David's life drastically, by the way. But God used David because David said, hey, I want to be used of God. Jeremiah 1, in verse 5, Jeremiah says this, God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. God says, hey, I ordained you. I want you to be a prophet. And he goes, his response is, I can't speak, for I'm a child. Say not, verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. David realized that God wanted to use him, as insignificant as David may have felt. As unusable as David may have felt, God had a purpose. God had a plan. God wanted to use him in a tremendous way. And let me say this before we look at some application. Not only did God choose him, but God empowered him. Verse 13 again, the Bible says this, he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God empowered David to do what he asked him to do. The fact is, not only does God want to use us, folks, he wants to use us in a great way. The King of kings and Lord of lords wants to use us to accomplish his purpose. But not only does he say, hey, I want to use you, but he says, I will enable you to do it. I will give you the tools you need to serve me and to glorify me and to be used of me. I'll empower you to do it. And not only that, is I will do it through you. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a tremendous truth for us to get a hold of. Here we are in the little town of Chester Springs, Pennsylvania. A small little dot in the big scope of Pennsylvania. In the bigger scope of the United States. A small little speck in the big scope of the whole world. Yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, Victory Baptist Church, as individuals, I want to use you. I have a purpose for your life that will impact all eternity. Not just here, but can impact people for all eternity. David understood, hey, God is in this. God wants to use me. And I'm sure David understood that he had God's power on his life. It's interesting, Psalm 78 and verse 70. When he chose David also his servant, he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. David said in Psalm 40, he brought me up of a horrible pit, a miry place, set my feet on a rock, established my goings. And obviously there are many times in the Word of God when we would see God's divine power manifested through David. So we see, number one, humanly speaking, David was insignificant. But secondly, David realized that God had a purpose for his life. Now, what was David going to do? This is where we find ourselves. You can understand today, hey, God made me. All of us understand that. You can understand and come to grips with the fact that, boy, God wants to use me. I think all of us understand that. We can prove that from the Word of God. Boy, God wants to not only use me, He wants to empower me and use my life to impact people for all eternity. Now, what's left? What's left is my decision. What's left is my response to God's call. And David's response was one that agreed with God. God, here I am. Use me. And thirdly, then, I want us to see this. David yielded himself as God's servant. He was a true servant. He responded to God's call. Verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16. Saul needed a servant. He needed someone to come and play a harp. He needed someone to calm his troubled spirit. David is anointed the new king. But what do they do? Verse 18, then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, playing, and he's a man of war, and the Lord's with him. Verse 18, Saul sent messengers to Jesse, says, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And David comes. And I want you to see a number of characteristics about his servant's heart. David was faithful first in that which was least. David didn't show up. Here I am. Move over, Saul. Samuel, didn't you get the message? Samuel just anointed me. Move over, Palsy. I'm now on the throne. He didn't do that. He knew that God's power was with him. He knew the will of God. The will of God was for David to be king. But Saul said, David, come here, I need you. And David sat, and just played his harp. He was faithful in that which was least. And eventually, God was going to honor David, and God was going to give David much more influence and much more power, but it started with him being faithful in the little things. God's people, as God's people, don't we need to be faithful in the little things? If someone comes and say, hey, I want to be a missionary, and I want to reach the world for Jesus Christ, or I feel like God's called me to Africa, my advice is going to be okay. Praise the Lord. Be at church every time the doors are open. Be on visitation every time we go out. Be at every prayer meeting. Well, what do you mean? I said I wanted to go to Africa and reach Africa for Jesus Christ. That's right. Start right here at home. Start in the little things. Start where God has put you. Sometimes, folks, we get discontent with where God's put us. You say, boy, I don't like my job, or I don't like this circumstance, or I don't. Has God called you there? Yeah. Are you there? Are you out of God's will? No, I believe God's called me. He's let me. Here I am. Well, if God's called you and God's put you there, then it is important for you right now to be faithful in that which is least and be the light that God has for you in that place. David didn't get on a high horse and say, hey, I'm the new king. No. As a matter of fact, not only was David faithful in that which was least, but David was willing to do anything. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, and David came to Saul and stood before him. This phrase, stood before him, means that David waited upon Saul. It's a phrase that shows the attentiveness of a servant standing by, ready to do his master's bidding. Wow. I mean, this guy, David, I mean, here he is, a servant to the king, knowing that he's going to be the king. He's willing to do anything that he's asked to do. Don't sometimes we limit God in our life? And we limit our impact because we're not willing to do anything God's called us to do? I'm talking anything. We say, yeah, God, I'm willing to be a millionaire for you. Yeah, I'll be a millionaire. Yeah, you know, we need some heart surgeons in this world. I'm willing to work on heart surgeons. Don't they make a couple hundred thousand, you know, a year? Yeah, I'm willing to do that, Lord. You know, but the thought of going to Africa. The thought of saying, you know, boy, you want me to go to somewhere, some third world country. Whew, I don't know if I'm willing to do that. Well, you want me to go across the street and witness to my neighbor? They might not talk to me anymore. You see, David was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was a surrendered servant. And not only that, David wasn't just willing to do anything. Number three, he was always ready to do it. You see, David didn't, as a matter of fact, let's do this first and you'll see it. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." We see from this that there were times when Saul didn't need David. Maybe he was doing better, having a good day, in a good mood, and he didn't need David. There were other times that he needed David. So David went, in this verse, 17, verse 15, David went from the palace, from the king. He went from sitting at the feet of the king, playing his little harp, out to the old, dingy, grimy sheepfold, watching the sheep. That's what the scripture says. He went back to feed his father's sheep. He was willing to do anything. He was always ready. He didn't say, "Hey, now here I am in the king's palace. Is this going to be my bed? Hey, king, is it going to be my chair? Start ordering furniture?" No. He was just a servant. He was anointed by God. And he said, "God, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. Wherever you place me, I am going to serve you until you move me somewhere else." Oh, that as God's people, we get content with that. And understand, "God, this is where you've placed me. This is your will for my life. And I'm not going to buck it. And I'm not going to complain. And I'm not going to argue. And I'm not going to complain to my wife. And I'm not going to complain to my children. God, I'm going to be content where you have me. And I'm going to serve you willingly. I'm going to say, 'Yes, God, this is where I am. I respond to your call for my life.' And Lord, when you want to move me on, when you want to give me a position of greater impact, Lord, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do whatever it is." In the busy society we live in, everybody has more stuff to do than time to do it. You know, we think, "Well, if I could live two lifetimes, then maybe I could get it all done." So what happens? An opportunity comes around and someone says, "Hey, we need help in this area." What do we immediately say? If God strikes me with lightning, I'm willing to do it. If God paints it on the sky and says my name and that job, I'm willing to do it. But if not, I can't do it. That wasn't David's attitude. You know, our attitude ought to be one: say, "Lord, if this is something you wanted me to do, you want to stretch me and stretch my impact, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing." David was a man after God's own heart because David agreed with God. When God said, "Hey, you're going to be the king," David submitted. And David did his dead level best for God in that which is least. May God help us to respond to His call for our life. Are you in the center of God's will? Can you honestly say, "I believe I am in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God would have me to do"? That's the first thing. And if you find yourself saying, "Yes, I am in the center of it. Yes, I'm doing what God wants me to do," then my admonition is, you do the best job where you are for God and be used of God in that place until God moves you on. Be a servant as David. Let's bow for prayer.